Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to these verses and we look at the concerns that Paul had for the Colossians, that we'd realise that this has a lot to teach us in the present day, in the present atmosphere of religious things in this day and age. So again, we pray that our hearts would be attentive and your Holy Spirit might truly speak into this word that he caused to be written so long ago through the great apostle. Amen. We've been in Colossians some weeks now, and basically the situation is that Epaphras, the guy who probably took the message of the gospel back to Colossae, has come to Paul because there are issues in the church. Teachers are coming in and there's some teaching that smells a bit funky to them. It feels dodgy. And Epaphras has come to Paul and put the issues to Paul. And Paul has basically said this so far in the letter. Well, what you need to do, we'll tackle these issues. But what you need to do first is to get the foundations of the gospel which were taught in the first place and to concentrate on them. Get a good understanding of that. And we saw, didn't we, further back in chapter 2, in verse 6 to 8, that's very much what he's saying. He said, just as you received Christ, Jesus, Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflown with thankfulness. Now, why is that? Verse 8, see to it no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. So focus on Christ. Do not focus on ideas that sound attractive just because they sound fancy and they sound good. Now, that's very important, isn't it? Because people are often swayed today by, you know, who's saying something. You know, what's their credentials? What's their qualifications? Do they appear to be charismatic in what they say? Can they hold a big audience? These things are, you know, the tempting things, aren't they? And Paul says, no, forget all that. Focus on the gospel. You know, have an understanding of what Christ has done. And really, in that second part of the passage we were looking at last week, we were seeing, weren't we, who is Christ? Where's the fullness of the deity? What's he done? Well, there's been this spiritual rebirth. There's this picture, isn't there, of circumcision, but more interestingly, this picture of baptism. You were buried with him, verse 12, in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So there's been this rebirth. Now you see, ideas don't do that, do they? Well, Paul's saying the gospel does that. Only the gospel does that. Now, if that's the case, what does that mean? Well, and we get these marvellous verses 13 to 15. What was the situation? You were dead in your sins. What's happened? God has made you alive. He's resurrected you spiritually. Your sins are forgiven. There's nothing now to condemn you. And he talks about having cancelled the written code with its regulations. That could be a slight picture of what the problems are, that there's some Jewish teachers who are insisting on the law being followed. And you say, no, don't, you know, get this right. The law was good, but it condemns us. No, that's been taken away. And there's nothing to touch you now. Because Christ has won. And we see, don't we, in verse 15, this idea of the Roman triumph. The gospel is testimony to Christ's victory and complete victory over what had us captive. Satan, the powers of darkness. So what does that now mean? What are we now to do? Well, quite simply, we're to focus on the gospel, aren't we? My idea of a gourmet meal, this may tell you a lot about me, is a pizza. I love pizza. I'm with Homer Simpson on this one. It is the food of kings. And just the thought of a pizza, having a good pizza, is a wonderful thing. And to look at a pizza menu before you send out for it is wonderful. It will get the taste buds going. But it is not the meal, is it? As good as it looks, and however well they've done it with the pictures of the various pizzas on it and the ingredients and all the information, it's not the main event. The main event is to sit down and to eat the pizza and enjoy it, isn't it? Now, you may be wondering where I'm going with this, but there's an element of that in this passage. Don't be distracted by secondary things and not the main event. Now here we start to get an idea of what the issues were and what the false teaching was in Colossae and what people in the church were being troubled by. 3 points, they'll start with a don't. First one, don't be religious. Paul's taking aim at the teachers who are troubling the church. The actual word he uses in the Greek when it says do not let anyone judge you is do not let anyone intimidate you. Now that's an interesting one because actually I've often found that judgment within areas of the church, and I don't mean the Church of Christ, I mean the church or churches as they sort of exist, often comes in the form of intimidation. It's very often that sort of approach. Some while ago I was dealing with an issue on the One Church Facebook page, which we use partly because we can put teaching on it, and I say teaching stands on its own authority, whether it's good or bad. But I got into a major dispute because someone was advertising a service celebrating the gay lifestyle. And one particular person was sort of very vehement and was firing stuff at me. And I did a quick sort of think, got my commentaries out, looked at the Greek, decided I'd go to a source which I knew was probably as good as could be. So I got in touch with a guy called Stefan, who is a lecturer in languages at Union Theology. And one of the things that if you hear Stefan lecture, you know he knows his stuff. He really does. And we went through the various passages and he actually gave me some further insights which confirmed the position and strengthened the position. And in the end, I was able to say, well, in dealing with this guy, I said, well, look, I would not claim to be, because I never try and talk myself up, I would not claim to be an expert in languages. I'm dyslexic, I do that, but I know people who are. So I went through this. And the guys came back, and he's literally, his first thing was, I can see that. He ignored the evidence from the teacher. He was, I can see that, you're not an expert. Intimidation, isn't it? It's meant to make me feel that small. It didn't. Because I've had this before. I used to have a deacon in my last church who was nothing but trouble. Do you know how he used to start every sentence? When I was at theological college. It's like, yes, we submit to your greater knowledge. My word. No, you know, it's quite seriously, I wouldn't recommend his college if it turned out him. You know, I hate to say that about people, but seriously, because that's the attitude it engenders. I remember someone, Steve Dunn, who some of you know here, a great friend of the church who's preached here, and we benefited from his preaching several times, and his dear wife Lorna coming and doing evenings for us, and we've had great outreach evenings with her. Steve said to me, but surely, you know, you're just as well qualified with him. You've done just as much study. I said, yeah, but the point is I don't need to lie back on that. The key thing is not what I've studied. I've been called to be pastor in this church. That doesn't... No, get me right. That doesn't make me all powerful. But that's the key thing, isn't it? Who God has called. And so Paul says, look, you guys at Colossae, you received the gospel, so don't let anyone belittle you or intimidate you. You have the gospel. Don't let them intimidate and say, you ought to be doing this or that. What were they saying? Well, it's an interesting one, this. Gilbert, when he was preaching, alluded to it and said, you know, there are various things. Was it Gnosticism? I think it possibly was. Christ wasn't, you know, literally God. He was somehow adopted by God or something like that. Now, that would explain why Paul said that in Christ is fullness of the deity. So that was one of the ideas clearly that was going around. Was it that they ought to sort of get hold of the Jewish feasts and, you know, ritual? Yeah, I think it probably was. But it seems also that there are other things. It could have been a mix of things. Some people have think that this probably could have been folk religions as well, when it talks about new moon celebrations and then mentions the Sabbath day after. You know, there could have been a bit of pick and mix going on in the periphery of the Colossian church, which was getting dangerously close to the centre. And I think that's the issue, really, isn't it? The issue is, Paul says, do not be intimidated by these people coming in and talking about it. And I think perhaps the Jewish element and the Jewish teaching and the idea of somehow returning to the law was predominant. Because he says in verse 17, these are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, that very much, I think, is Paul's attitude, isn't it, to the Old Testament and how he uses it. These are shadows. You know, the law had its purpose, and that was found in Christ. Christ did not come to abolish the law. We know that from Matthew 5, 17, 18. He came to fulfill it by keeping it. And that's a very key thing, isn't it? So these regulations do not apply to them. Interestingly enough, the reading we had earlier, Mark 7, verse 15, we see that, don't we? Jesus said, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man. And verse 19, for it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Jesus has superseded that element of the law. It's very important, isn't it? And so when these Jewish teachers were coming in and sort of baffling them with their rules and regulations, and probably were very, very, you know, well qualified to teach Jewish law, Paul says, don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Know the gospel. I think that's very, very important in this day and age. I've seen a real growth on the internet of people who are either disillusioned, they call themselves lapsed Christians, but they were never Christians to start with. But there's a lot of attacking going on, Christianity, on the thing. But one of the things I've noticed with two or three of them I've listened to or looked at their arguments is this. They're in churches where questions were not tolerated. Now, that's a disgrace. We are to get to know the Bible, and we expect our churches and our teachers and elders and pastors to teach us. And I, for one, am always ready to sort of explain a point or something like that, or go away and look it up or find or study until I can come back with a thing. I see that as my job. I don't want to condemn someone for a lack of faith if they're just trying to get their head round and get a better understanding of something. But you see, this is the danger, isn't it? But Paul says, here's the thing. As individuals, be rooted in the scripture. Don't be sidetracked. Understand the law and its purpose. It was to point to Christ. Getting back to my opening illustration, the menu does not satisfy the hunger. Only the pizza, when it's delivered, will do that. These rules and regulations, as fancy as they sound, won't cut it, says Paul. Look to the one they point to, Christ. Anything else? To say that you rely on the law, to say you rely on some man-made cocktail of religion, whether it be folk religion or Gnosticism, whatever, it is to say that the work of Christ is insufficient. And actually, if we just go backtrack to what's before this passage, what is Christ? You know, what is being said? Paul is saying the work of Christ is sufficient because it's dealt with everything. That's the key thing. Secondly, don't be impressed by religious experience. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. I can remember absolutely roaring with laughter. It was when we were on holiday in Scotland. I'd bought a book by a church historian. He's always worth a read, a guy called Carl Truman. It's got the fascinating title, Fools Rush In Where Monkeys Fear to Tread, taking aim at absolutely everyone. It's got Carl on the front with a dueling pistol. It's a great book. It's a great book. I'll tell you why it's a great book, because it pokes fun at some outlandish things people do. But it's also quite good at coming back and saying, as reformed people, can we fall into that trap? So it has a serious side. But the hysterical first chapter was about how he'd come across something on the internet where some theologian was praised by various people, and the theologian had answered by this massive, you know, missive, saying how humbled he was by this. And it was big. I mean, it was big. And Carl's point is, doesn't that kind of undermine the humility? There is such a thing as a false humility, and people parade it. These people delighted in their spiritual or so-called spiritual experience. When I first preached Colossians, it was interesting. There was I can't remember the guy's name, but there was a big thing going on in the States, and it was about angel worship. And this guy claimed, who was leading this church, that he was visited by an angel. I can remember the angel's name. It was Emma. And he claimed that this angel had come to him in his apartment, and the angel was, I think, something like 30 foot high, which made me, my sort of thing was not to be overwhelmed. It was to think, gosh, they must have jolly high ceilings in that apartment. That was my first reaction. But it sounds great if you buy into it. It sounds great, doesn't it, when someone comes along and says, yes, 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 you know, you're wonderful. I've had it said about this church here. I've had it said about it here. How do you manage without the Holy Spirit? Just because we don't have the more miraculous or spectacular gifts happening here at this particular time. I did point out to the person who said it that if the Holy Spirit wasn't present, I would not bother to get up and preach next week, because what would be the point? Which somehow took them back a bit. But This is the thing, isn't it? It sounds great. It sounds spectacular. And just to forget Paul's remedy for this kind of thing, what was Paul saying? Go back, get your foundation right. Look to Christ. And again, these people go into all their experience. They will peddle it to the nth degree, won't they? They will talk about the great experiences. I had a conversation once on the street with a few people, and they were saying, I think if people see a miracle, it makes all the difference to them. And I was actually forced to say, how come I know so many people from my teenage years who were involved in the charismatic movement? Now, just hear me here, I'm not knocking the whole charismatic movement here, but this is something I can say, who were in the charismatic movement and are now nowhere. And they experienced everything. They were the prophets, they were the tongue speakers. They were held up by their churches. And by golly, they would tell you about it. I was told once I was a fine Christian, but I needed the gift of tongues. I pointed out if God wanted to give me the gift of tongues, he was quite able to do that. I didn't need to be shown how it was done. Now, what's the point here that Paul makes? Well, verse 19, which sounds a bit strange, lost connection with the head and the whole body, and it sounds a bit complicated. Just to sort of take it down, what's Paul saying here? Such people have missed the point. They're disconnected from everything that would make them understand Scripture. And again, you see, there's the problem. If they've lost touch, Christ's work is deemed inadequate. And as Paul has been saying through this letter, Christ's work is not inadequate. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that the phrase that's used in 18, going back a bit, when it talks about unspiritual mind, in the ESV, it is actually translated, and this is an interesting translation, sensuous mind. These people's experience motivate them physically and mentally in some way. They derive, as they would derive pleasure from these experiences. Now, let's just sort of get this to the floor, as it were. The key thing is, whatever gifts are given to the church, they are to edify the church. They are to edify the church as a whole, not individuals. Someone isn't to come into a church and speak in a tongue and go away sort of filled. And that the church is to be edified if that is a genuine tongue. If the word is to be preached, it is not the preacher who should be go away with a sort of smug and comfortable feeling. It is the church who is to go away comforted, challenged, whatever the nature of the message was. Anything else is a disconnection, isn't it? And basically what he's saying is lost connection with the body of Christ here. It is gratifying self rather than the people of God. So don't be religious, don't be impressed by religious experience. What's he saying? Keep grounded. And then don't be tempted by these worldly values, because that's what they are. Religion is always a construction of men. Religious experience, again, because it's religious, is a construction. Here Paul sort of pulls it together. this isn't you. You died to all this stuff. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Why would you look at human wisdom? It's exactly that. And one of the things we saw going back 2 weeks ago, Gilbert very ably demonstrated that our identity is in Christ. And Paul's been continuing to build on that. Our identity is in Christ. Why? Well, because we were circumcised in Christ. We had that inward spiritual change that now shows outwardly. We were buried with him in baptism. The death of the old self, the spiritual baptism. This isn't the actual bit of being dunked in some water or having water sprinkled on you, although that is a wonderful symbol of the new birth. This is the spiritual rebirth. And that means you've died if you are reborn. You've died to these old things. So why would you be interested in it? However qualified the people are who peddle it, however wonderful and exciting it sounds. You know, it does sound exciting. You know, to be able to go and do a few miracles, if I could, on Stony High Street, I'm sure it gets some attention. It sounds jolly attractive, doesn't it? We depend on the gospel, don't you? The only miraculous experience we look along to see is people being moved by the word of God. We need to pray hard for that. However good it is, they are, or looks, it's all based on human teaching. Verse 22, such revelations have the appearance of wisdom. But go back, that's 23. These are destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. And why is that? Verse 23, because they're based on wisdom, have the appearance of wisdom, with self-imposed worship. They're human and they involve false humility. There's the issue, isn't it? Don't be persuaded by them. They are human teachings. They look good, but they suffer from the pitfalls of human thought. It's interesting that he mentions a harsh treatment of the body. I suspect fasting was a major thing, and again, that could have had a Jewish origin from Jewish teachers coming in. But again, you see, Paul would have known well enough that the only fasting that was actually commanded in Scripture was on the Day of Atonement. But it had been sort of brought in, hadn't it, by human wisdom. Is to fast once was good, and to fast 20 times during the year was presumably a lot better. And it became legalistic. So he says, don't. Why not? Well, quite simply, they're false humility and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack the value in straining sensual indulgence. Spiritual issues and sin are not solved by rules and regulations. They are internal. Rules and regulations are external. They cannot help. So we have to look, and don't we? We have to always ask the question, is this gospel or is this, however good it sounds, just human wisdom? Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Mike and Margaret have a tendency or a want alike of sitting down and watching Hallmark movies, which we have to endure when we go there. Not quite my type of thing. But Mike would readily say that the phrase that comes up in many a Hallmark movie is, follow your heart. And Mike and I would say that we spent more time counselling people who have followed their heart and got into trouble than anything else. It's the worst advice you can have because your heart is deceitful. My heart is deceitful. Lead me into all kinds of wants and needs that I say I have, and which will lead me into all kinds of trouble. You see, Paul's aim remains the same, and he wants those in Colossae to be rooted in the gospel. What was his aim? Quick sort of reminder. Chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. We proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. Let's pray that we have the ability to smell out funky kind of teaching, because we are rooted in Christ and rooted in his word, the gospel. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray that we would be people that very quickly and very concisely study your word when we come across something that doesn't feel right. Lord, we pray that we would not be some people who are impressed by the things that the world is impressed by. What a person's qualifications is, what their experience is, but we would always look to your word, because in your word we see the focus on the cross, and that the needs, our deepest needs, the needs of our rebellious nature, can be forgiven. And indeed, this wonderful picture we get here, that we have been buried in baptism, in spiritual baptism, and raised with Christ through faith in the power of God. So, Lord, we pray that we would be people who seek to be grounded in your word, and we pray that because of that, we might become more effective witnesses in living each day for you. Amen.